Thank you, Pastor Don, as well for the greetings. It's good to be back, and it's a very real privilege to be here. I want to pray, and then I want to just tell you a little bit about what we're doing. Again, you've heard a little bit, but I especially want to ask for prayer for one thing, then we'll dig right into God's Word this morning. So let's pray, ask for God's help. Father, we come this morning hungry to hear from you. If I'm speaking this morning and the dear people of Ford only hear from me, it's going to be a colossal waste of time. But we come desperate to hear from you this morning. And Father, we come tired. We come weary this morning. We come, many of us, beat up by life. In this world, we never measure up. And today we come needing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that in you, because of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more to be done. We can rest in our position with you because it's based on our secure position in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray, draw us to the riches of your grace this morning. Refresh us. Help us to see your grace. I pray that those of us who arrived tired and discouraged and feeling guilty would leave basking in the oxygen of your grace. And so enable me, Father, as I speak, to point to you. We would see Jesus this morning. So help us now as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by thanking you. Thank you so much for your support of Liberty Grace Church. You're one of the churches that financially supports our ministry. And we're church planting in Liberty Village, which is a downtown community of condos, a young professional urban community of people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not that far. It took me 20 minutes to get here this morning. And we began a couple of years ago to look at what would God have us do in this community. And I want to ask for one prayer request, but I want to begin by saying thank you so much. I was sitting here the first time I preached here, and Pastor John got up, and in the introduction he said, and we're a church that supports them financially. And I remember leaning over to my wife and I said, did you know that? And she said, no. And I said, I didn't either. And that was the first that I'd heard that you had committed to take us on. And it made me glad. And the checks have come, and you have been a tremendous support. And we're so grateful for that. We don't take it for granted. And we would like to just thank you. Secondly, we have a movie night in Liberty Village Park a week from tonight. So next Sunday night. And we believe most people in Liberty Village will never come to our church. What we're doing is we're partnering with World Vision, and we're putting up a giant movie screen in the park and showing a movie on the importance of women's education around the world called Girl Rising. Allie Matthews, an award-winning singer, is going to be there. So we have no idea how it'll go. Would you pray for us that would be an effective way to reach out to the community? It's just something we're trying. We're trying everything we can think of to reach out to our community. So please pray with us that we might make some good contacts in the community. And continue to pray for us. Before we look at God's Word, I put a few brochures at the back and in the fellowship hall. I brought my iPad where you can sign up for our email newsletters if you would like to do so as well. That's in the fellowship hall. But this morning I want to talk about the passage that's before us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you could open it up this morning. One of my friends, a co-worker with us, moved into Liberty Village. And you're going to see a picture of a moving truck. There it is. I'm impressed. I went on U-Haul. I'm impressed with myself. I think that's a 26-foot truck, and I drove that through downtown Toronto. I'm proud of myself. I know some of you have driven much bigger than that, but I remember backing it up and driving. And as we were reserving this truck, a friend of mine was moving from one place in Liberty Village to a different place in Liberty Village. As I booked the moving truck for him, I remember going through the U-Haul. I swore I'd never use U-Haul again, but I used them, and I went through their reservation system. And at the end, it was almost like McDonald's. McDonald's says, you say, I'll have a Big Mac. What do they say? Would you like... Yeah, that's right. Would you like to supersize it? And would you like fries with that, right? Have you heard that? Well, I'm checking it with U-Haul, and they say, oh, you've rented this moving truck. Would you like movers with that? And I'm looking, I don't know if you can see the picture, that townhouse. I'm just showing you the bottom two floors. My friends Nathan and Sarah were in floors 3, 4, and 5 of stairs of this townhouse, a stacked townhouse. And I began to think about it. I moved them into that place. I had no desire to move them out of that place. And so when it said, would you like movers with that? I looked at the price. It wasn't that bad, but it was still a lot of money. I remembered the stairs, and I said, yes, I would like movers with that. And so I backed up the truck, and I got out of the truck. The movers arrived, and I opened the back of the truck, and I said, see you later. And an hour later, I came back to see what was going on. My friend Nathan was, where'd you go? And I said, well, I've hired movers. My job is done. The minute I put the truck into park, I'm like, done. And I looked at the back of the truck. I looked at the number of hours we had. And I realized that if we were to leave the job to the professionals, these movers, we were in a whole lot of trouble. And I went home. I changed into different clothes. And I began to go up those stairs and down those stairs and began to move myself. You know, this morning, I'm here to tell you, in the city of Toronto, if we are to leave the job to the professionals, the job will not get done. When I grew up, I kind of thought my job, I wasn't a pastor then, my job is to support the religious professionals, the pastors, and they will get the job done. Well, I basically contribute to their financial support. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the city of Toronto is reflecting that this is not going to happen. If you go to the city of Toronto anywhere, if you go out on the street corner this morning, I have to say, I always have to say this, the only place this isn't true is Swiss Chalet, so keep that in mind. But say if you go out and you say, I want to find me a Baptist in Toronto, and you go anywhere but Swiss Chalet looking for Baptists, do you understand, in the city of Toronto, you're 1.5 more times likely to find a Buddhist than a Baptist. If you just stop somebody on the street and say, excuse me, are you a Baptist? You're 1.5 more times likely to find a Buddhist than a Baptist. Every year in the city of Toronto, 110,000 people move into the city. Think about that. Every single year, our mission field in Toronto increases by 110,000 people. Every year in Toronto, if you look at the stats, the number of people that churches are reaching are going down and down and down. So much so that churches are closing. Churches that were once full are now being sold and turned into condominiums. Churches that were once vibrant are now struggling to even keep their doors open and pay the heat. And this morning's passage tells us that the job that needs to be done is not a job that can be left to pastors alone, but it's one that has to be carried by every single one of us. And in this passage, Paul begins in verse 1 to say this. This is our call. This is the call to each one of us. Not just to pastors. Verse 1 says this, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. Our job, the job of every single one of us, our calling is twofold. The first is this, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This is where it all begins. I have to confess to you, this is the daily task to which we're all called. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This past week, I was in Prince Edward Island. I went man, I've had a rough month. We went camping. Camping's supposed to be rejuvenating. We came back from camping exhausted and tired. It was cold and rainy and wet. For various reasons, we came back completely exhausted. We went to Prince Edward Island to the the Gospel Coalition Atlantic Conference, where I was one of the speakers. The whole reason I went is because I looked at the speaker lineup, and the speakers were people I know who major in this theme of grace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has loved us richly. He's lavished His grace. We don't deserve any of it, but He's lavished His grace upon us. And last week, I got on the airplane. I went to Charlottetown. I went exhausted. And my prayer was, God, would You bathe me? I need Your grace this week. I need to bask in what Jesus Christ has done for me. My soul needs to be warmed up again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you ever sense your soul getting cold to what Jesus Christ has done for you? I do. You know, do you? I do. And Paul here says, by the way, God answered prayer. This week, I basked. The first speaker got up and he was so real about his life and his struggles. And he was so real about how he's found in Jesus Christ everything that's needed. And not in a cliche sense. And this week I was sitting in the pew listening to the gospel being proclaimed. It was almost like God took a Bunsen burner to my cold heart and began to, maybe a blowtorch, and began to warm up my cold heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is what we all need this morning, isn't it? We need our cold hearts to be reignited, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, the first and most important way that we can change the world out there is that each one of us become alive again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the great missionaries said, you know, what's the secret to your success? He's like, well, simple. I light myself on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people love to watch a good fire, so they come to watch me burn. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you want to know how to change the world out there? The first thing we need to do is we need to put ourselves in a situation where we're reignited by the grace of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has lavished His love on the undeserving. Jesus Christ has come to the weary and the tired and the guilty and the burned out and said, come to Me. I will give you rest. He's come to us, those of us who are longing for relationship. And He said, I'm here to give you everything you've dreamt of. And Paul says here, think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Be strong in the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 2, once you've done this, Timothy, once you've done this, Forward Baptist Church, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, the gospel, entrust to reliable men who will be able and qualified, to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Here is the call to every single one of us this morning. If you're here this morning, chances are somebody somewhere told you the gospel. Can you think of who it is? I want you to actually think of who told you the gospel for the first time. I'm thinking of my mother. I'm thinking of my grandmother. I'm thinking of my Sunday school teacher, Don Taylor. These three people shared the gospel with me. Who was it for you? Paul's saying, remember when they entrusted this message that has hopefully changed your life. Think about what it was like that they loved you enough to entrust that gospel message to you. And Paul says, what I want you to do is, I want you to be that for somebody else. I want you, Timothy, to take that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been given to you and find somebody else, a reliable man, a reliable woman, who is not only going to receive that message, but to give it to somebody else as well. And Paul here, there's four generations. Paul's saying, I received the gospel. And then Timothy, I gave it to you. And then Timothy, you, I want you to give it to other people also. And then they will likewise be able to give it to the next generation. Admiral McRaven, who is a ninth commander of the U.S. Special Ops Command, recently gave a commencement address at the University of Texas. He was speaking to the graduating class of 8,000 students. I love his address. I usually don't like these commencement addresses. But in this case, I loved it. For one thing, he began by saying, "You want to change the world?" He said to the student, think of this, he's talking to graduating students, "You want to change the world?" We're there, "Yeah, we want to change the world." He's like, "Okay, here's some advice. Start with making your bed in the morning." I love that. You know, Special Ops Command in the Army, you don't get up and like start firing bullets. You get up and the commanding's like, "Make your bed, shine your boots, you know, first things first." But this admiral, he talked to the graduating students, and he said, "In your life, you're going to meet 10,000 people. Do you realize in your life, you're going to meet 10,000 people?" What he said as he looked to this class is this: if you change the lives of these 10,000 people that you meet in your life, if you change the lives of just 10 people, 10 people, if you live 70, 80 years, if you change the life of one person every 7 or 8 years, and then he said, if those 10 people also change the lives of 10 other people, he said, you realize in 5 generations, in just 125 years, this class will have changed the lives of 800 million people. By just changing the lives of 10 people, he said, if you take that another generation, that's 8 billion people, the whole world. Well, this morning I'm not speaking to 8,000 people, but we're part of a denomination called the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches. There's 500 and some churches from coast to coast. And I've done the math. If just 16 people in every Fellowship Baptist Church read 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and said, just 16 people in every Fellowship Church said, "God, in my lifetime, would you allow me to entrust the gospel to just 10 people? God, in my lifetime, just 10 people. Include your kids. Throw your kids into there. In my life, God, would you allow me to share the gospel and change the lives through the power of the gospel with just 10 people?" And then those 10 people in their lifetimes, that they would give this message to 10 other people. The same math applies. In just 125 years, our fellowship, just by 16 people in every church reaching 10 people, will have reached 800 million people with the gospel. Another generation will have reached the whole world with the gospel. Would you be obedient to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2? Would you be one of the 16 people at Forward Baptist Church? And it's very simple, by the way. I think where it begins is just praying. God, I want to be one of these people. Show me how to, in just my lifetime, even what's left if you're a senior citizen, your most fruitful years can be your current years. Would you just allow me to change the lives of 10 people in my life? You know, that's our calling. But Paul says here, what's the cost of doing this? In verses 3 and on, well, let's read verse 3. Here's the cost. There's 3 images he's going to give us. Paul here says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying here is, look, Timothy, I want you to do that. I want you to invest your life in sharing the gospel and entrusting the gospel to other people. But he says, if you're going to do this, it's going to involve hardship, Timothy. It's going to involve... You know the whole reason that we don't do this? It's not because we don't know how to. I know how to talk about things I'm excited about. Have you ever found somebody and you touch on a subject that they really love? Could be model airplanes. It could be Mac computers. It could be, you know, it could be sewing. And you get them on a subject they're really excited about. Boom! You know, the problem is, if we're excited about the gospel, it's not that hard to figure out how we can begin to pray about sharing that with other people. You know the whole problem, at least why I don't do it, is Paul here says, to do this involves suffering. Raise your hands here if you like suffering this morning. We want to stand up, we want to pray for you. No, I don't think anyone, if I was to say, man, I injured my finger yesterday, nobody wants that, right? Nobody wants to, like, take a hammer and... No, like, we hate suffering. And Paul here says, to live this way is enlisting as a sufferer. And he gives three images, three professions of the type of suffering that you're signing up for to live this way. These three professions, you would have been associated with them in one way or another in this time. They are the images of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he says in verse 4, let's look at the first image, which is about endurance and focus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Anyone watch Downton Abbey here? Am I the only one? Good. I'm not alone here. It's a soap opera. It's a good soap opera. I enjoy it. Lord Grantham, one of the early episodes, one of the major plot lines, this tells you a little about the show. It's going to dissuade some of you from ever watching it. One of the early shows was Lord Grantham loses a cufflink. And you wouldn't think that would be an interesting show, would you? What happened to the cufflink? You know, which servant took the cufflink? And what's going to happen? Will he find the cufflink? You know that? Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't it make you want to watch the show if you don't watch it already? In season 2, the season opens, and instead of being, where's the cufflink? Some of the servants, and even some of the upper class, the nobility, are now embroiled in World War I. And they're over on the continent, they're in foxholes. And as bombs are going off, they're diving for cover. In the middle of World War I, it's just mayhem and bombs, and there's no worrying about cufflinks when you're in the trenches of World War I. And what Paul here is saying, do you understand this morning? If you're to every believer in Jesus Christ, especially those that are engaged in entrusting the gospel to others, it involves warfare. And you see, when you're at war, the things that matter, like cufflinks in peacetime, they don't matter when you're at war. The things that matter to this world, the priorities of civilian living, are no longer important when you're at war. And Paul says here, it's going to involve endurance and focus. If you're a soldier, you're going to have to stay focused on your job as a soldier. I love what Spurgeon said. He says, when you sleep, remember that you're resting on the battlefield. And when you travel, suspect an ambush in every hedge. It is war. And being a soldier during wartime is no picnic. The elements are unforgiving, unpredictable, uncomfortable. Much is demanded, little is given in return. The soldier must be able to consistently endure hardship without complaint and always remain focused on the task. Once a battle begins, the soldier is in it until the job is done. He can't take a break because he's hungry or tired. He can't call in sick. There's no time off. He can't let his mind wander. He can't be distracted by the chaos around him. And Paul says, if you want to be somebody who changes the world with the gospel, you're enlisting as a soldier. It's going to involve, it's just going to take this endurance and focus on the task before us. Man, I don't want to die and have it be said, there lies Daryl. He answered all his emails. He paid all his mortgage payments. He took every vacation day that came to him. He retired comfortably. He always mowed his lawn. I don't have a lawn now. I live in a condo. You know, he always watered the plants. There he lies. Bless his soul. The end of my life, I want it to be said, there lies Daryl. He was a soldier. He didn't live according to the world's priorities. He realized he was in a battle. He was willing to suffer for his commanding officer. His comfort wasn't his priority. Obedience to the Savior was his priority. He was willing to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. This morning, the cost is endurance and focus. But Paul gives us another image here. The second is that of an athlete. In verse 5, he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And here, the second image of suffering is that of an athlete. You're saying, what does an athlete know about suffering? What a life. You know, the maple leaf, summer's off. Actually, you get most of the spring off too, because you never make the playoffs. That's a different story. You know, you make millions of dollars. What do they know about suffering? If you watch the Olympics, you know that there's a very particular set of rules that athletes need to follow. In this past Olympics, one Canadian was disqualified for all things for a suit violation. His uniform didn't meet the regulations. Now, wouldn't you think after 4 years of training, you would at least make sure that what you're wearing, before you compete for the prize, for the medal, you'd at least make sure that your outfit doesn't violate the rules and get you disqualified. Paul here says, see, if you're going to be an athlete, it takes more than talent. It takes obedience. It takes discipline. This week I was looking and came across the world's most wasted talent in sports. And I was reading all these stories of great athletes who had all kinds of talent, who never amounted to anything because they didn't have the discipline. Ultimately, discipline in any area is really about a series of choices. If you're an athlete, it's about saying no to the burger and yes to the grilled salmon. No to a late night out before the game. Yes to the early morning practice. For us as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's about a single-minded devotion to be obedient to the disciplines that God is calling us to. It's about rooting out those areas of our lives that are secret, that are keeping us from single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. The reality is, all of us here have areas of our life that if we were to be completely honest, we're kind of holding on to. They're areas of disobedience to our Heavenly Father. And this morning, Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to live this type of life, there's grace in Jesus Christ to bring those areas to Him and open them up. You know, very honestly, if I were to open up my life this morning and talk very honestly about the areas of struggle in my life, there's huge areas where I've been too ashamed to get help. I've been too ashamed to open up and say, man, I'm struggling in this area. And really, I've lacked a single-minded devotion to my Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest gifts that God has given me, and I hope He'll give you as well, because sin thrives in the dark. Sin thrives like, you know, mushrooms grow in the dark, and so does sin. One of the greatest gifts has been the gift of finding just a few safe people and to go to them and say, man, I'm struggling in this area. And not just struggling, I'm failing in this area. And instead of hiding it and keeping it secret, been able to open up that life, have the grace of God applied in that life. And I'm not here to say, man, I'm above struggling right now. But I'll tell you, I'm above hiding those areas anymore. I never want to go back to secretly struggling with areas and not being obedient. I would encourage you this morning, Could you find somebody and just say, man, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling. Could be an area of anger. It could be an area of dishonesty in your life. It could be an area of impurity in your thought life. It could be an area of just a negative thought pattern or bitterness developing, unforgiveness towards others. But to go and say, man, I want to be obedient, because unless I'm obedient in this area, I don't have the obedience, the discipline of an athlete. The reality is a lot of us this morning, we're not strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ because we don't have the disciplines in place to cultivate a relationship with God. And for a lot of us, this isn't a guilt thing, by the way. It's not a guilt thing. But a lot of us need to remind ourselves that we can't live this day, this way, without daily getting up and saying, God, I need your grace today. Waking up in the morning or doing it at night, whatever time it is, having the discipline of saying, God, how could I go through this day without your help? Have you ever found your hand scalloused or calloused? And my wife is teaching me a lot. She's looking at my face and saying, Daryl, you need to... I'm a guy, I don't do this, but she's looking at me going, you need to begin looking after your skin. Like, you're looking really rough. And she's teaching me a lot about just, like, learn how to do the basic things of looking after yourself. And Paul here is saying, would you take the same discipline that many of us take to grooming and brushing our teeth and all these things? Would you wake up every day and saying, God, I need to look after my soul. I need to make sure that I'm in touch with you today. The discipline of staying intimately connected, abiding in Jesus Christ. But the third image he gives us, he's given us the image of a soldier, an athlete. The last image he gives us is in verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And Paul here is saying, if you want to be like this, you're going to have to be okay with being obedient. You're going to have to be okay with being disciplined and focused. But you're also going to have to learn a lot from farmers. Farmers, here's what their lives involved. Early and long hours, because you can't afford to lose time. I was talking to a farmer last month, and he's like, every day, 4 o'clock in the morning, cows need milking. Every day, early and long hours. Every day, the fields need harvesting. Every day, you've got to get out there and do what needs to be done. Second, constant toil. Plowing, sowing, tending, weeding, reaping, and storing. Three, regular disappointments. Frost, pests, and disease. Fourth, much patience. Everything happens in slow motion. And lastly, boredom. And Paul says, you want to be somebody who entrusts the gospel to others? It's going to involve long hours. It's going to involve constant toil. It's going to involve regular disappointments. It's going to take patience. And it's going to sometimes be very boring. See, the ministry of the gospel requires strain and struggle and diligence. About a year or 2 years ago, I went to Florida, and please forgive me for this. Ontario has banned the lazy way to look after our lawns. You ever used to just get weed and feed and throw it down, and you wouldn't have to weed the lawns. I understand it's better for the environment now, but I went to the States, I got this weed and feed, and I was like an illicit smuggler into Canada because I threw it in my trunk and got to the border and took it home. I was all excited because I've got this contraband weed killer now. And I remember going to, but forgive me, please. I went to the, I should know better, shouldn't I? Well, I would learn my lesson. I go to the backyard, and there's all these weeds. And I take this weed and feed and scatter it. I like, take that, weeds. Well, it killed every weed. It worked. But don't forget, it was Florida weed and feed. It killed my grass, too. And I'm looking at my grass. It's like a desert in my backyard now. Killed the weeds. Killed everything. And so what I do is I let it go for a while, and eventually the stuff washed away. I take this grass seed and I put it down there. Too cheap to put, you know, sod there. I thought, let's just do some. And I remember getting out there with the water every day. And day one, I'm watering this and it looks like mud. I'm like, that's okay, I just planted it. Day two, I'm watering it, looks like mud. Day four, I'm watering it, looks like mud. Well, day seven, I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm the biggest idiot in the world, honestly. Like, number one, I killed this grass. Number two, I'm watering mud. And I'm picturing my neighbors looking out, seeing me every day standing in mud, going like this. And I keep looking, there's nothing there. Day eight, I'm like, okay, I give up. Day nine, I still kept at it. I'm like, no, this isn't working. There's not a chance anything is going to come out of this. And day 10, I'm watering. I look down. I run into my house. I get my camera. I get down on my knees in the mud. I'm taking pictures of the little shoots of grass that are growing out of the ground. And see, church planting and evangelism feels a lot like this. You want to entrust the gospel to others. You want to live a life that's obedient to Jesus Christ. You want to plant that seed of the gospel. And you're watering and you're scattering seed and you're doing everything and you're watering and you're like, I'm the biggest idiot in the world. Nothing is happening. Nobody's responding to Jesus Christ yet. And you keep at it and you're making, everybody must think I'm a lunatic, like nothing's happening. But Paul here says that's exactly right. But the farmer, if he sticks at it with the long wait, with the even though you don't see results, if you keep at it, there's going to be a day where you look down and you say, look, it's happening. Paul says, that's it. Keep at it. Timothy, this is what I'm calling you to do. And he says, I love what he says in verse 7. He says, reflect on what I am saying. For the Lord will give you insight into all of this. I love what Paul's saying. He's saying, Timothy, don't just move on without really thinking about this. As you go home this morning, I pray, don't just move on from this sermon. I'm praying some of you will go, God, I would like to spend the rest of my life. Would you just give me 10 people that I can entrust the gospel to? It doesn't take an extraordinary person. I heard the Sunday school lesson for adults this morning. I so much appreciated what I heard. What it takes is just ordinary people, not the extraordinarily gifted, just ordinary people who pray, God, would you use my life? Would you just allow me to impact a few people with the gospel? And Paul says, would you understand the cost? It's going to take endurance. It's going to take focus. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take patience. Paul says, think about it. Let these images roll in your brain. Do you understand the cost? It's not going to be an easy thing. But would you commit to being one of these 16 people at Forward Baptist Church? Because do you understand, if just 16 people in this church could be enough that it could be part of changing not just Toronto, but Canada and the world. Think about it. But I want to close this morning with where Paul closes. You see, nobody here is able to do this. But here's where we get what it takes to be able to do this. Here's where we get what it takes in order to do this. I'll refer to verse 1, then I'll go to verse 8. Paul says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We sang a song this morning, Cornerstone, about the verse in the middle talks about Jesus Christ, cornerstone, weak made strong. I love that. It doesn't take being a strong person to live this way. What it takes is our weakness being taken to the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Because it's there that we find strength. So Paul says, I love the way they put it, this isn't for the strong, this command. This is for the weak who go to the gospel and find there the grace that they need. This is for the faint of heart. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But then verse 8, Paul says, Timothy, if you're going to live this way, here's what it takes. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Friends, we can't live this way unless every day we remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And by the way, when He was raised from the dead, His life became our life. He received the vindication of His Father. His power is now our power, descended from David, the promised one, the one we've longed for. Paul says, remember Jesus, this is my gospel for which I am suffering. At this point, he's in jail. He's not getting out of jail. For Paul, it's game over. But Paul says in verse 9, I'm in jail, but the Word of God is not in jail. You can stop me, you can't stop the gospel. And Paul says, therefore, when I look at Jesus, I'm willing to endure everything, even death, for the sake of the elect. Pray for Iraq right now. Have you seen what's happening over there? Christians. You know, one thing I learned, that the people who are attacking the Christians, the Muslims that are attacking Christians, do you understand they have a stronger faith than we do? A misplaced faith. But this week, in response to the U.S. bombings, one of them said in the newspaper, in the Globe and Mail, they said, the bombing's not going to stop us. We have the promise of heaven. Why should we fear death? And I was thinking about them. They're misplaced. They don't know Jesus Christ. And yet they are willing to say, we are willing to suffer and endure everything because of a misplaced hope in heaven. And many of us Christians don't have what Paul says here. Paul says here, with a sure faith, not a misplaced faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is able to say, I'll endure anything, even death, for the sake of winning other people to Jesus Christ. And he ends in verses 11 to 13. Therefore, or here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. I'm feeling not so good about myself right now. As I read these verses, you see, I'm not so sure that I will endure. I'm not so sure that I'll always be faithful. You know that song when we sing it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? I feel that. I feel like I cannot really depend on myself. It's up to me, I'm in a lot of trouble. So I'm getting nervous as I read these verses. Until I get to verse 13. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. You see, what Paul does here is he says it's important that we die with Christ. It's important we endure. It's important that we don't disown Him. But what's ultimately important is that we're resting in the One who will never let us down. We will let ourselves down. We will let Him down. We will not always be faithful. But this morning, my hope is not ultimately in my faithfulness. My hope is that He is faithful. That He will take my weak efforts to be a church planter. And that is enough because He is faithful. Friends, this morning, God is not calling us to be strong. God is not calling us to be more gifted than we are. God is not calling just the exceptional among us. God is looking at all of us and He's saying, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Take your weakness to Him. And would you enlist in spending the rest of your life looking for just a few people that you can take the gospel and entrust to them? Would you be willing to suffer? Would you ultimately rest in the fact that He is faithful and can use weak people like me and you to do this, to change the world? And so, Father, I pray for Forward. Thank You for this church. Father, may we never underestimate what You can do with a group of people like this that are gathered here this morning. Father, even with 30 people away at Beacon Bible Camp, just the people who are assembled here this morning, Father, we are weak. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be strong. Father, many of us are not exceptionally gifted. We're ordinary people. But we can be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Would you use us to entrust the gospel to a few others? Would you allow us the privilege of being willing to be like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, of doing the hard work of taking up the suffering, of spreading the gospel for your name's sake? And Father, we're going to close with a great song this morning. Ultimately, our hope is not in how well we will do. Ultimately, our hope is in the power of the gospel. Father, ultimately, our hope is not that we will be faithful. Ultimately, our hope is that you are faithful, that we know in whom we've believed. And we count on the fact that he's able to keep that which we've committed until we meet him on that great day. Father, our hope is not in our faithfulness. It's in the fact that you are faithful. And so, Father, I pray that would you use us? Would you use Liberty Grace Church? Would you use Forward Baptist Church to entrust the gospel to other people? And so I pray a prayer of blessing. And as we sing this song, remind us of your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.